let's jump into 1 Corinthians. We love the Word of God at this church. So we are excited to deep dive into this book, section by section, verse by verse. This book was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was probably about 55 years old when he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth that he helped start, where he did ministry there. And he started the church in Corinth, and then eventually he left and went to Ephesus, where he did ministry for a few years. And then he wrote letters to the church in Corinth, subsequently over the following season. While in Ephesus, he wrote at least 3 to 4 letters to the church in Corinth, and he made some visits as well. Now, we don't have his first letter. So what we call 1 Corinthians wasn't the first letter to the Corinthians. He referenced the first letter as my previous letter, but it's the first one in our Bible that we have. So it's fine that we call it 1 Corinthians. This isn't just a letter that we read. It's important to notice that. But this is the divinely inspired Word of God. Paul held the pen, but the Holy Spirit inspired and birthed within him every word that was written. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." In our church, like most Christian churches throughout history, we believe in this. It's a theological term called verbal plenary inspiration. That means we believe every word in the Bible is inspired and equally authoritative. Yes. Now, not every part of the Bible applies to your life as much as maybe other parts might apply to your life in a given season, but they're all equally the authoritative Word of God. This applies, verbal plenary inspiration, to the original manuscripts written in the original language of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Now, what we have today, what some of you brought to church with you, a Bible, or you have a Bible app on your phone, I'm a big fan of either one. We have translations of the original manuscripts in our language, which is a pretty convenient thing, to have the Bible in your own language and be able to read it in your own language. It's very accurate, because we can go back and study these early copies of the original manuscripts and compare. I've talked about that at length at other sermons. It's very trustworthy, but what we have is an English translation of the divinely inspired scriptures. There's one thing to note here. One translation is not more holy than another translation. Some of you grew up in a church where they said, hey, the King James Version, that's the only legit translation. That's fine, okay? It was translated in around the 1500s, 500 years ago. Here's a little secret. We don't speak English the exact same way they did back then. And so there are benefits to having a translation that uses more modern English, but a King James Version is not more inspired than a modern version in German. But we know, despite the fact that translation and scholarship has its limits, what we have, it's so accurate, and it does a great job at giving us the big picture. And for the most part, we know exactly what God is trying to say, but, there can be room for some debate on certain issues. Sometimes theologians will get together, did God mean this? Did he say this? And there are some things that can get lost in translation, for sure, but we can be very confident that we know that what God wanted to communicate to us in his word is preserved in our Bibles today. At this point in history, theologically, one thing I think you should take note of is that we've got 2,000 years of church leaders and scholars and theologians studying and dissecting and debating and refining their understanding of the Word of God. What does that mean? It means there are really no new ideas in Christianity at this point. There are new ways of saying old truth, which is what I try to do, but there are no new ideas. If you hear a pastor get up and start preaching a sermon and none of you have ever heard this before, this has never been preached before, that's when your alarm bell should be going off. Because really, there should be no new ideas at this point. Just old ideas applied to your life in a new way. This letter to the Corinthian church, it helped them with their struggles and with their confusion. But here's the thing, God inspired this word in a way that it would help us today in our struggle, and confusion. I want you to understand how blessed you are to have a complete translation of Scripture in your own language. Think about how many Christians have lived throughout history that had to rely on a priest or a leader to tell them what the Bible says, and they just had to take their word for it. And that's how a lot of abuse happens and a lot of bad doctrine got started. There have been a lot of Christians who never even had a Bible of their own. It's amazing to think how blessed we are to have a full Bible. We can get a complete understanding of truth. Imagine what it would have been like for a minute to be a first century Christian, and you go to church on Sunday, you've got the Old Testament, and you've got some gospel accounts, maybe some creeds that have been passed on, and then maybe you've got like one letter of the New Testament. And that's all you had. And then one day you'd go to church and they'd be like, this new letter showed up called Romans, you guys. This is going to blow your mind. Now, that would have been crazy. But we know that even as these New Testament scriptures were being written, the apostles recognized that they were holy scripture, equal in authority to the writings of even Moses. This wasn't that hundreds of years later, some council decided that these letters were scripture. They were scripture the moment they were written. And it just took Christians sometimes to all agree on what was what. But here's an example, 2 Peter 3:16. This is Peter talking about Paul's letters, and he says, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. So if you ever read the Bible and you're like, this is hard, there's some stuff in this book of Romans that's hard to understand, you're not the first person. Peter agrees with you. It's hard to understand which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do, what does that say? The other scriptures. There are other so he was recognizing these letters that Paul wrote are like the other scriptures. They are also scripture. But think about how much more challenging it would have been back then to form a fully developed, well-rounded understanding of Christianity if you only had some of the Bible. You'd get the epistle of James and you'd read, man, faith without works is dead. And you'd be like, oh, guys, we got to get to work. Faith without works is dead. Get your boots on. We got to get out there. And then you'd get Romans and be like, man, we are really saved by grace. Phew, because I have been exhausted. And then you get 1 John and you're like, guys, God is our Father and he really, really loves us. But now here we have the whole Bible, and we know the full picture as much as humans are capable of understanding it. So we know that God loves us, and he calls us to get to work at the same time. We know we're saved by grace, and he wants us to live righteously. We have the full picture. 1 Corinthians was really a letter written to a jacked up church in a broken world. So as the millennial moms say, there was lots of tea. The Corinthians had issues. There are a lot of reasons for that. Let me give you a little geography. Corinth was a seaport city located in modern-day Greece. Here's a map. So Corinth was here in this area, in between two coasts. And there was a seaport at each one of those coasts. And Corinth was a city that kind of connected those two seaports. There was a road that went across that narrow strip of land there that in Greek was called the Diakos, and it connected those two seaports together. In this time, it was very dangerous for ships to try to sail down around the Peloponnese Peninsula there. So a ship would come into one seaport and offload its cargo, and the cargo would be transported down the road to the other seaport and reloaded into ships. So this huge city grew up around this, and the city of Corinth became very wealthy. Not only were they known for their high-quality bronze, but they could charge tariffs on all this cargo that got transported through their city. They were known to be a people in ancient times who were very skilled warriors. They partnered with the Spartans to fight against the Persians. And eventually, the ancient city of Corinth was destroyed by the Roman army in 146 BC. Most of the men were killed and the women were taken as slaves, and the city lay desolate for 100 years. It was then rebuilt by Julius Caesar 46 years before Christ was born. Downtown Corinth, there was a lot of culture and kind of fancy architecture. They had a 14,000-person amphitheater. Just think about that for that day, how amazing that is. So the city was wealthy, and it was influenced by Greco-Roman culture. Julius Caesar settled many of his veteran Roman soldiers and their families in the city. There were entrepreneurs there, traders, freedmen, and slaves, and the city grew to about 800,000 people in population. That is huge for ancient times. It became a thriving metropolis with lots of pagan gods and many, many temples to worship those gods. Corinth was home to the temple of Aphrodite, where many, many, some estimate up to a thousand temple prostitutes worked in service to the goddess of love. So there was a lot of sexual immorality and sensuality. There was also a Jewish community in Corinth. Archaeologists have found this stone that was at the top, a lintel stone, at the top of a doorway going into a synagogue. On it is written, a synagogue of the Hebrews. Corinth was also a city where many Jews settled when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. As a missionary, Paul likely chose Corinth for its importance as a busy center of culture and commerce where large crowds would gather, many, many people could hear the gospel, and then they would travel, they would spread out back to their homeland and carry the gospel with them. So Corinth, despite all this pagan worship, became a city of Christian witness. You had all kinds of different people that would have been a part of the Christian church in Corinth. It would have been very diverse. You had former Jews who had lived under the law, now trying to enjoy freedom under grace. You had Romans who had worshiped pagan gods and experienced a lot of licentiousness, now trying to rein in all of their pagan passions to live righteously. You had foreigners with strange gods passing through in commerce. And you had Christians, a lot of whom we know were filled with the Holy Spirit, exercising their spiritual gifts. And some of them were doing it in a beneficial way, but others were doing it in a selfish way. That's something we're going to talk about in future weeks. You can actually use a gift of the Spirit in a selfish way. You had people in this church denying that Jesus actually physically rose from the dead. That's a problem. You know, if you try to start making that argument in this day and age, we're gonna have fighting words. That's a big problem. So that's a big deal, right? There were cliques, there were factions, there were disagreements about money and how to give offerings. You had Christians who believed in Jesus, but also wanted to hold on to their household idols. Well, we believe in Jesus, but can we keep these idols too? They've been in our family for a long time. And some Christians today would say, same. Here at Generation Church, we're very blessed to have a healthy church. Right. Amen? This church, I've been around a lot of churches. This church is about as healthy as it can be with humans involved. Right. Some of you have been in some unhealthy churches. But very few of us have been in a church as jacked up as the Corinthian church. So count your blessings. So there's going to be a lot of corrective teaching in this book. There's some rebuke. And there's a lot of conversation about sensitive, controversial subjects. So you know I'm going to love it. And it's filled with really practical guidance about marriage and how to live and how to function as a church and how to use the gifts of the Spirit. But today we're going to start with the introduction. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read a book of the Bible, there's like that introduction and then there's like that ending passage. And sometimes I'm tempted to almost like want to just breeze through it or skip over it like it's just the opening credits. Like, let me get to the good stuff. But when we remember that every single word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we discover that there's good stuff everywhere, right here. And in this introduction, Paul goes, before he goes into all this rebuke and this correction, he takes effort to encourage them, speak life into them, and remind them how blessed they are. Which, before I get into this first verse, I want to make this point to emphasize to you that the best correction comes from people who love you, doesn't it? It's good to be corrected when you need it, no matter what, but it's easier to receive correction when you know the person rebuking you loves you. And I think whenever you correct someone or you criticize someone, it's almost like you're taking a withdrawal out of your relational bank account, right? And that's why you want to make sure that you encourage people and speak life to them and make deposits into that relational bank account often, so that if you do need to give difficult feedback, you've still got a high balance. And this is good advice if you're married. This is good advice if you have kids. This is good advice in the workplace, unless you're an employee, and then your direct deposit is your relational deposit. But in your church family, you know, you don't want to be the person that only criticizes, only gives correction, right? Because after a while, people will just get fed up. It's like, why are we even friends? All you ever do is criticize me. You want to speak life and give encouragement and remind people of hope and truth, so that if you do have to correct them, they remember, this person loves me. The Apostle Paul, he had been investing in this church and this ministry for years. He had been loving these people for years, and he starts out reminding them that he loves them. It's okay to have a critical eye as long as you don't develop a critical spirit. How do you know you have a critical spirit? You have a critical spirit when you cannot see the good in a situation or a person. You cannot enjoy the good. You only see the bad. That's when you have a warning. Maybe I've developed a critical spirit. So you want to encourage more than you correct. You want to thank God for his blessings more than you ask for blessing. You want to praise and celebrate more than you lament. So here we go, verse 1. I'm going to just kind of go verse by verse and give you some encouragement as we go. It's kind of like a Bible study. It's a little different, but hopefully it blesses you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. First, I want to point this out to you, that Paul was chosen by God to be an apostle. He did not earn his position as an apostle. He didn't do a Christian internship and work his way up the corporate ladder to become an apostle after years of good behavior. In fact, he was an enemy of the gospel and persecuting Christians. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And one day, Jesus knocked him on his high knee and transformed him and said, I'm going to use you for my glory. This is really encouraging to us, because we have people in our church family who have really messy pasts and a lot of brokenness, and you've made a lot of bad decisions. And you might even be sitting in church today thinking like, man, there's so much in my life that's not the way it should be. I know God couldn't use someone like me because I'm not qualified. But in reality, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And when you find yourself a broken vessel, you're exactly where God wants you to be. You are exactly set up to be used for his glory. He loves to use broken people for his purpose, because then he gets all the glory. He was called and chosen, and every single one of you who believe in Jesus have also been chosen. Yeah, that's right. You've also been chosen, and God has a purpose for your life. He mentions there Sosthenes. Now, we don't know who Sosthenes is for sure, but I think there's a pretty good chance it's the same Sosthenes mentioned in Acts 18:15. There was a Jewish leader of the synagogue in Corinth who had Paul arrested when Paul was there on his second missionary journey founding the church of Corinth. And Sosthenes drug Paul before the Roman proconsul Gallio. And in Acts 18:13, it records this. Sosthenes said this about Paul: "This man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." And Gallio, who was presiding over this trial, apparently decided he wasn't having it, he wasn't impressed, so he just kind of, you know, dismissed the charges. And Acts records that Sosthenes got beat up by the crowd. Which, as a pastor, I read that and I'm like, I appreciate that. You know, you try to drag the preacher before the, you know, and get him arrested, and it doesn't work out, and then you get beat up, and it's like, ha ha, don't mess with God's people, you know. That's just me. But It's very possible that here's Sosthenes, he had just gotten jumped. Paul comes along after Sosthenes just tried to have Paul arrested, and Paul says, "Hey, buddy, can I tell you about Jesus one more time? Let me show you how all of the law and the prophets points to Jesus." And I think it's very likely that Paul led this same guy, Sosthenes, to the Lord. Yeah. And now Sosthenes is doing ministry with Paul, preaching the gospel, where he once tried to have Paul arrested and stifle the gospel. Isn't that just like God to do that? To take someone who was an enemy of Jesus and turn him into a preacher of Jesus? He does. He turns it around. So we can't say for sure that that's the same guy, but it's very possible it is. Verse 2 says this, "I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." So notice, he made you holy. That word holy, it sounds very religious, it sounds very spiritual, but it basically just means like set apart. It means sanctified, holy, set apart, different, separated from the world. There are those who are holy and there are those who are in the world. He made you holy. You can turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm holy." And you can say back, "I couldn't tell, but I'll take your word for it." But maybe you've had someone look at you and say, "You're kind of different." Yeah. And it might have felt like an insult, but if you're a Christian, it's actually a compliment. Because yes. As Christians, we should live different. Yes. We should talk different. Yes. We should walk different and think different. Whereas other people take, we give. Yes. When other people curse, yes, we bless. Yes. Right? We are different. So when other people are going with the flow and you're wondering, should I just go with the flow like everybody else? The Lord reminds you, no, you're different. You've been set apart and made holy. When you look in the mirror, remember this, you didn't earn holy status. You were made holy. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We all were guilty, but we were made holy. So you were made holy. When you look in the mirror and you see someone who has flaws, increasingly as you get older, when you remember your past mistakes and all the areas where you're weak and have shortcomings, remind yourself you are holy. And you've been made holy by the Lord, not based on perfect performance or a perfect track record, but you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been made holy by Jesus. And it says in this verse that he did this for all people everywhere. Notice that. It tells me you're part of something bigger than you. You're part of something bigger than your life group, bigger than your church, bigger than the American church. You're part of something bigger than even all of the Christians on earth right now. Around, maybe there's 2 billion they estimate. You're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, which includes all people everywhere throughout all time who have ever believed in Jesus for salvation. That means there are way more people in your team than you realized. Right? Way more people on your side than you were aware of, which should give you confidence. When I was a kid back in the day, when I was in elementary school, when we had disagreements, if it got to a certain point, we didn't talk it out, we fought it out. Back in the day when I was a kid, kids got in fist fights all the time and you didn't get expelled. That was just kids being kids. And they'd be like, "Hey, you boys, knock it off. You go your separate ways." Kids today, they don't understand the world that we grew up in. It was different back there, but I think there was a lot of good to it. You know, there's a lot of young boys who just need to get punched in the face one time and it sets them on the right course forever. But it was crazy, right? Back in the day, you'd be having a conflict. You'd be like, "Meet me on the playground at 3:30. And then you'd roll in with all your homies. And when you have people with you in your corner, you just kind of puff your chest out, right? You feel more confident because you're not alone. And when you remember that, like, man, there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding you. There are so many believers on the same team as you. And some of us are different. We have different denominations, and people baptize different, and people do communion different, and people have different beliefs about the end times. But everyone who believes in Jesus for salvation, who have been called in the name of the Lord, we're on the same team, aren't we? That gives us confidence. We roll deep. Verse 3 says this: May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Okay, so note that at the end there, you belong to Christ Jesus. Not everybody on earth belongs to Christ Jesus. Not everyone on earth is a child of God. God is the creator of everyone. He is God of everyone, but he's not the father of everyone. Let me show you. John 8, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are just like your father, the devil. Sometimes people tell me, like, you need to be nicer like Jesus was. And I'm like, well, Jesus told these guys, you're just like your father, the devil, and you do the same thing that your father wants to do, right? But we who believe in Jesus, our father is God. You are children of God. He says this, that you have received from the Lord Jesus grace and peace. Now, grace is a word that gets used in Christian circles so often. Some of you might not even grasp what that really represents. Grace is not just like this random spiritual good word, but grace, really what it is unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor. It's favor that you did not earn, which is all of God's favor. It represents every good gift that God gives you. The word grace, it represents forgiveness and healing and blessing and the fact that heaven is your home. It represents that you've been adopted into God's family and that you have hope. And all the things that God does for you, that's represented in the term grace. It's kind of this big overarching term. And peace, we think about peace. What that means is you're no longer at war with God. Do you realize before you accepted Jesus, you were an enemy of God? And when you accepted Jesus, you were changed from being an enemy of God to family of God. You have peace with God. What does it mean to receive peace? It means you don't have to be ruled by worry or anxiety any longer. So many people worry about what's going to happen in the world. They struggle with anxiety. They can't even sleep at night. They watch the news and they panic. What's going to happen? But you can have supernatural peace that surpasses understanding because Jesus gives it to you as a good gift. You can have peace with other people, people who you have nothing on earth in common with. You can be united with through faith in Jesus. So all these good things that God has blessed us with, his gracious gifts abound. He's given us spiritual gifts and family and financial blessings and a growing church community to be a part of. And we get to live in the best nation on earth. Despite its current problems, it's still the best nation on earth. We get to have the hope of heaven before us. We get to eat good food. That's a gracious gift from God. We have high-speed internet. We have motorized vehicles, right? I am grateful I did not have to hitch a horse up to a buggy to drive my family to church this morning. So whenever you look at your life and you see anything to be thankful for, you go, God, I'm so thankful for all your gracious gifts. You might have gotten some good gifts at Christmas, but they do not compare to God's gracious gifts. He's blessed us in so many ways. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 5 says this, through him, through Jesus, God has enriched you and your church, God has enriched your church in every way. With all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge, this confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Okay, so God has enriched your church in every way. And it is true that they were blessed financially, but he was talking about more than finances. The Corinthian church was wealthier than average because remember, it was like this important city. Lots of international trade happened there. The Roman citizens were known for flaunting their wealth and demonstrating their wealth as a sign of prestige. We know that this church was wealthier than average because the Apostle Paul asks them to give sacrificially to help Christians elsewhere who don't have as much as they have. This is cool. Like, I think about how in our church, in past years here, we have given to help Christians elsewhere who don't have as much as a church. And it's amazing how what for us is a small sacrifice oftentimes can make a huge difference in other places. Like for example, we have given, I think at one point we gave like $10,000 and we built a church in South America, an entire church building for $10,000. We at one point we gave $50,000 to pastors in Cuba to pay a bunch of pastors' salary for years. Because in Cuba, a doctor gets paid about $20 a month. So we said, man, we can give and we can support these pastors doing ministry for hundreds of pastors for months and months and months. And we sent a pastor from our church in an airplane with a suitcase full of cash, and he showed up and was like, "Here, you know, that's how you have to do it." It's awesome that we can do that. We've been enriched in so many ways. And then we know that Paul was talking about more than money, because he says, you've been enriched with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge, he specifically mentions, giving them compliments in something they were actually particularly good at. Eloquent words and knowledge. They were good at grasping the truth and articulating it in an uncommon way. And Paul says, this proves that they really got it, because they really got Jesus. The gifts that are being demonstrated and exercised prove that what he said about Jesus is true. The proof is in the pudding. And so I just want to encourage our church in a particular way. Generation Church, you are a very loving church. People come to our church as guests, and they'll tell me all the time, "Pastor Ryan, your church is so loving." And I'm like, "I know, it's crazy. I don't know how this happened." Like, I love that our church, you are passionate about the Word of God, and you're passionate about worshiping God. You might have noticed that during worship, if you haven't been in a church like this before, all these people are like singing and raising their hands, and you're like, "What is up with these people? They act like they actually believe this." You guys are generous, y'all give above and beyond. One thing I love about our church, I think the most probably, is you're such a merciful and gracious church and so not judgy. It's not like a judgy church where when people have struggles and they're hurting and they're broken, y'all don't judge them. You celebrate them taking any step towards freedom. I love our Celebrate Recovery ministry. But they were also financially blessed like we are. And so God expects us to use our resources to get an eternal return on investment. God honors us when we use what he gave us for his glory. And when you witness a church like this, where people are demonstrating the gifts of the Spirit, and you see a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, you guys know what the fruit of the Spirit is, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? That demonstrates that you have people who are actually filled with the Spirit of God. Christ really has saved you, and the Spirit really is in you, and heaven is before you. The proof is there. Verse 7 says this, "Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are in this series going to talk about spiritual gifts a lot, because this book does. And a lot of people have questions about spiritual gifts, so I know that'll be interesting to many of you. And every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Every single one of you has at least one spiritual gift, even if you just became a Christian 5 minutes ago. When you received the Holy Spirit, he brought gifts with him, because he's good like that. Now, a spiritual gift is different than something you're just naturally good at. Like, you might be really good at Call of Duty, but that's not necessarily a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit, so we don't get to brag on them. You know, like, "Well, I'm just really gifted at this." Well, the Holy Spirit gave you this gift, so he gets the glory. And we'll talk about these in more detail, because 1 Corinthians talks about them, Romans talks about them, gifts like encouragement. So the spiritual gifts are used to build up the body of Christ. Giving, serving, prophecy, leadership, mercy, teaching, faith, is a spiritual gift. There's some people, they just have so much faith, like everything could be falling down around them, and they'll be like, don't worry, God's going to work it out, you know? Administration is a spiritual gift. Some of you didn't know that the Excel spreadsheet skills you got, that came from the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I'll talk about those more. They are used in service to the Lord like a tool in his hand for his glory. Now, here's the thing. The reality is you might wish you could serve the Lord in some ways, but you're not gifted for it. And if that's the case, tough luck. You know, there are some things I wish I could do in the church. Like, I wish I could stand up here and, like, lead everyone in worship, you know, lead you all singing. Like, I would love it. I love worship, but I am not gifted for it. Right. I'm gifted for what God called me to do, and you're gifted for what God called you to do. So you don't want to sit around moping over the gifts you don't have. Right. I wasn't made for a job I don't have the gifts for. That's right. A hammer doesn't sit around crying that it's not good at screwing screws in, or that it's not a wrench, right? It has a purpose. Your calling isn't the same as someone else's calling. So you might see someone else doing something at church, like, or in the church body across the world, and you might think, wow, that's amazing that they can do that. I wish I could be used by God in that way. And if you weren't gifted for that, you wouldn't want to be used by God in that way. You want to be used by God to do what he made you to do, and you know that you have the perfect gifts that God ordained for you to have to do what you were made to do. And we're reminded here that we're to use these gifts in his service until Jesus returns. That's the ultimate prize, the return of Jesus. Keep your eye on the prize. We have hope that exceeds every circumstance because we know that Jesus is going to return. Now, this year we have a presidential election coming up. I mean, oh, God help us. I mean, I'd really like to see that go a certain way. But even if it doesn't go my way, I'm not going to lose hope. Because my hope is not in a presidential election. My hope is in my King, who already reigns on the throne and one day is going to return. So we keep serving him with the gifts he's given us and the resources he's trusted us with until he returns. Amen? Verse 8 says this. I love this. He will keep you strong to the end. Say that with me. Strong to the end. So that you will be free from all blame on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I love starting out this year knowing that Jesus is going to keep you strong to the end. I love going into the second decade of ministry as a church knowing that the Lord is going to keep us strong to the end. Whether this turns out to be the greatest year of your life or the hardest year of your life, you know that God is going to keep you strong to the end. It says here he's going to keep you free from all blame. Now, I don't know about you, but I've done some stuff. There are some things I've done. I deserve the blame, right? But it says here God's going to keep you free from all blame. What does that mean? Some translations say he'll keep you guiltless. We're all sinners. We've all experienced the guilt of sin. We're all to blame. So the only way you can become free from blame and remain free from blame is to be saved through faith by God's grace. Amen. To be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved from sin, through faith in our Savior, Jesus. So when it says he's going to keep you free from all blame, it's not just saying that he's going to keep you strong to serve, but that he's going to keep you saved. Maybe you've had some ups and downs in life, some hard seasons, and you've probably had some seasons where you don't feel close to God like you once did. And you might even have wondered, am I even still saved? That's when you start Googling, can you lose your salvation? I know what you do. I know how it goes. And there's probably been some times when you felt far from God and struggled in that way, but you have this promise that he's going to keep you free from all blame. Let me just tell you this. You would not love Jesus if you weren't chosen by Jesus. Amen. And he wouldn't choose you and then lose you. He's going to keep you. He will preserve you. He will provide for you and lead you and guide you so that on the day when he returns, guess what your status is going to be? Free from all blame. guiltless, holy in his sight. That's encouraging. And when Jesus returns, remember, that's not the end of the movie. That's when we receive glory on top of the glory we've already received. And this last verse for today, verse 9, says, God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That means you can trust his promises. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. God's word is filled with promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always love you. My mercy is new every morning. My blessings continue day after day, right? All these, and then God has given you specific promises. There is a husband for you out there somewhere. You will have children of your own. Those kids that you raise, they will come back to Christ someday. This promise that God has given you that's only been a dream, one day will be birthed into reality. And here we know is that if that promise really came from God, he's going to keep it. Not based on your perfect performance, but based on the eternal trust that we can have in his word. He's good, and he does what he says he's going to do because he's faithful to do what he says he's going to do. And we can trust the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thousands of years ago. They're still true. They're still true for us today. He keeps his word. That gives us so much peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. Is God going to still do what he promised to do? Yes. And he has invited you into partnership with his son. This is such a great way to start this year as people consider New Year's resolutions and changes they need to make, things they need to start doing, things they need to stop doing. I need to stop snacking it late at night. I need to go back to the gym, man. The gym at the beginning of the year is always just a madhouse for about 6 weeks. We're going to start going to church again. You know, we're going to do all, and there is nothing you could do with your life that would have a greater lasting impact than partnering with Jesus to build his kingdom. He's inviting you into partnership. He's inviting you to be a part of his cause. He's inviting you to join with him in his mission to seek and save the lost. He's inviting you to partner with him in raising up the next generation to know the truth of God's word. You are designed to partner with Jesus. Okay. And some of you have been doing that for years, faithfully, for years. And some of you, maybe you've been saved by Jesus, but you have not fully yet embraced the partnership. And right now, what better time to be invited into full partnership with the Lord? Maybe this is the year that you go all in your relationship with God. Because I know that there are some of you who you've come to church before and you've read the Bible before, but deep down in your spirit, you know, maybe I'm not getting everything out of this that I should be getting out of it. And can I just say this in love? Maybe that's because you haven't been putting everything into it that God wants you to put into it. And this could be the year you say, I'm gonna go all in. And I think right now, what better time to be invited into full partnership? Some of you, you've been kind of sitting on the fences, up in the bleachers, watching other people in partnership with Jesus. And right now, God's calling you to join hands with him and do exactly what he made you to do. And I just wanna make you this promise that if you'll give me 1 year of your life, regularly attending church and prioritizing the things of God, your life will never be the same, your marriage will never be the same, and your kids' lives will never be the same. I believe that. I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for choosing them, for giving them so many good gifts. Thank you for your grace and for peace and for mercy. And help us to be more aware of all the things that you've blessed us with so that we can give you the thanks that you deserve. Let us live our lives with gratitude and confidence, knowing that you've given us everything we need to do what you've called us to do, and that you're going to lead us and guide us and keep us strong to the end, that we don't have to worry when crazy times come and things don't go our way, because we know that one day Jesus is returning to make all things new and to right every wrong. So we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we trust him to complete the good work he began in us. I pray for every person who is here who does not yet have a relationship with Jesus, that right now you would in your heart put all of your trust and hope in Jesus to save you, that you would believe he died for your sins and rose again, and that he's the only way to be saved. Invite him into your life right now and surrender to him so that he can be your Lord and Savior in this moment. If you feel that call, it's because God chose you to receive that gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for all your love and for your goodness to us. We dedicate this year to you, and we believe you're gonna lead us into greater things. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? We're gonna respond in worship.